to Mark chapter 12. That'll be our text for this afternoon in a somewhat abbreviated fashion, at least by my standards. Mark chapter 12. It's good to see everybody here today, Friday afternoon. I'm not going to go to the Good Friday service, somebody told me last week as I was talking to them on the phone. He says the reason is because I just really don't like the negative, somber services. Have you ever said something to somebody and then tried to take it back? He said, I just don't like the somber tone of Good Friday, so I'm not going to come. And then he says, of course, though, I like the theology of it. Well, that got me to thinking. One man's trash is another man's treasure. And so should today be a somber day at all? How many of you have ever seen a TV show Jen and I like to watch? It's called Storage Wars. Anybody ever heard of the show? Go home and watch it. That's your assignment for today. What it is that these guys come and there's these whole storage facilities where people stop paying their bill and they left whatever they had stored there and they just walked away. And so what they do is they open this and they let people look in, but they can't touch anything. And then they bid on the entire locker, the entire room thing. And whatever they pay for it, they hope there's something valuable inside to get their money back. It's a great show because there's a lot of trash in these storage compartment things that is worth a lot of money. One man's trash is another man's treasure. There's this whole idea that what some consider to be valuable, what some consider to be worthy of praise or of honor, is to other people completely worthless. And that's our theme this morning as we look at Mark chapter 12. And we will hear from what's called the parable of the vineyard. In Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we see the planter's seed. He says this, "And he began to speak to them in parables, he being Jesus. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, dug a vat under the wine press, and built a tower and rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey." This man, this planter, built a vineyard. He prepared the ground. He built a wall. He created all the things that would be necessary for this vineyard to be profitable. Notice, first of all, the care that the planter takes. He doesn't just buy land and then say to renters, hey, do what you want to do. Go ahead and lease this and you build to suit. No, he doesn't do that. What he does is he prepares a vineyard and then hands it to other people and says to them, you work this vineyard, you put your labor into it, and then I will expect to reap some sort of profit when it produces. Realize that if there's anything profitable about this vineyard, it is because the planter set it up properly. And notice that it was the planter that commissioned the vine growers. The planter says to these renters, he says, look, I have everything ready for you, and I want you to invest your life into this, and then I'll come back at a certain time, and I expect a profit. Realize that the planter enlisted these vine growers in order to make a profit. That was his goal. He created this vineyard in order to reap benefits from this vineyard. Now, obviously, what we see here is that this vineyard represents Israel. In Isaiah chapter 5, without turning there, it refers to Israel as a vineyard. And it's this: God created his people, God created Israel, and he prepared the way for them that they would glorify him, that they would see God as their ultimate treasure. But instead, they treated him like trash. We go from the planter's seed to the planter's salary. Look at this in verse 2. It says this: at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. It's this: the planter says, you know what? It's about time that I got some grapes from my vineyard, and so I'm going to send one of my servants, one of you, go and bring me my grapes. And so he shows up at this vineyard and he says, the one who owns this vineyard, the boss, sent me to reap from you the profit he deserves. That's the salary that the planter expected when he planted that vineyard. Now notice that he does this multiple times. Look at this. It says, and as the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. But look at this in verse 3. They took him and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. How would you like this? How about if you bought a business and you said to your employees, I want you to work and I want you to put in your time and I want the profits. And then when you send your personal secretary to the business to get the profits, they beat him. That's exactly what they did in this vineyard. When the owner of the vineyard, who is God, sent his servants, which are the prophets, to the renters, which is Israel, all they did was beat these servants. Notice this. We go from the seed to the salary to the servants. Notice this, that the treatment the servants received was progressively worse. Look at this in verse 3. They took him, first of all, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. In verse 4, it says, again, he sent to them another slave, and they wounded him in the head. Literally, they conked him on the head and treated him shamefully. The Greek word here is to treat them without honor. I can only imagine what kind of treatment this is, but it's worse than getting hit in the head. It's probably something like this. Oh, you want your money? Bam! The owner of this vineyard sends his servants to reap the benefits of what he has created, and instead of saying, of course, here is the treasure for our ultimate treasure, they say, we're going to treat you like trash because the planter is trash. Notice that they beat some, they treated some shamefully, and they even went so far as to kill some. Look at this in verse 5. It says, he sent another, and that one they killed. And it didn't even stop there. It says, and so many others, they beat some, and they killed others. In verse 6, we go from that to the planter's son. But notice that the planter kept reaching out to the vine growers with everyone that he had. In Isaiah 65, verses 2 through 3, it says this, I've spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts, a people who continually provoke me to my face. In Matthew 23, 37, Jesus says this of his people. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I've wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. So the planter has nobody left except for his son. And he says to himself, if they don't respect me, maybe they'll respect my son. Look what happens in verse 6. It says this, he had one more to send, a beloved son. And he sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. Now at this point, we have to pause, and we almost instinctively question the wisdom of the planter. Right? Because at this point, he just sent every servant he had, and they were all beaten or killed. And he had no one left to send. And we have to ask ourselves, why on earth then would he send his son instead of sending like an army or something? And the answer is because grace was so prevalent in his mind that he didn't think about that. He thought, if I just give more, they'll respect me and respond to me. And so instead of pulling back, he sent the last one he had. He sent his son and he said, they will respect my son. Well, what happened? Look in verse 7. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. Israel repeatedly killed their prophets. They destroyed every man sent to them in order to bring them the message of God. Either they killed them or they totally rejected them or treated them shamefully. When God was finished sending his prophets, he finally sent his son. And they killed him and threw him out of the vineyard to rot. See, they didn't kill him and bury him. They killed him and they threw him away. How shameful. How tragic. So what is God going to do about this? Look with me at verse 9. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers. And he will give the vineyard to somebody else. You get that? He is going to come and destroy the vine growers. That is, he's going to come with the authorities and he's going to take all the renters and he's going to take them out and he's going to just do away with them. And he's going to find renters that will bring him the profits he deserves. Not P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S, P-R-O-F-I-T-S. To bring him the profit, the glory, the renown that he demands as the creator of the vineyard. Notice that it's only reasonable to understand that he would exact punishment at this point. They just killed his son. More than that, their mistreatment of the servants, man, just realize that the way they treated his son was an act of war. They said, "You don't own me. You will not get the profits that you invested in. They are mine, and I live for me." And the owner of the vineyard says, "What are we going to do? The only thing left to him is to pour out wrath." Look at verse 10. That was the planter's sentence. Here's the planter's stone. Look at verse 10 where he says this. "Have you not even read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord." And if it stopped there, Good Friday would always be somber. But it doesn't. He says there, "This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." This story is a happy story. How? God deserved ultimate glory as the creator of the world, but all of his created subjects revolted against him. So he sent messengers. He sent Isaiah. He sent Jeremiah. He sent John the Baptist. He sent Hosea. He sent Micaiah, and they killed them. So he says, "I'll give you my son, and I'll send you my son," and they killed him. And it's awesome. How? It is awesome because of what that death secured for us. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The scorned outlaw of Israel is the Messiah of God. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And the Jews, look at this in verse 11, in verse 12, says this, and they, the Jews, the religious leaders, were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. Can you imagine that? They just heard that God has been repeatedly sending them messengers who they keep killing, and what do they do when they hear the message? They want to kill him. And eventually, they did. And this is marvelous in our eyes. How? Well, in the last couple minutes, let me share with you why this is marvelous in our eyes. First of all, because God has allowed us to see the great value of Jesus' sacrificial death. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way, but let me put it this way. The only reason why you see Jesus as a treasure instead of the way the renters saw him, the only reason why is because God has done a work on your soul to grant you the ability to delight in him. If I have to tell you why Jesus is awesome, you've already missed it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. That is, we need a power from God to accept his Son. And he's given us that, believers. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like chocolate? Raise your hand. Why? Somebody shout out why. Because it's good.
It's awesome.
Right. Is there anybody here who does not like chocolate? Just playing devil's advocate? I'll say I don't, but we all know I do, right? Well, why don't they? Because it doesn't taste good to them. What's the difference? Can you convince somebody who doesn't like chocolate that chocolate is good? No, all you can do is say, taste it. If you like it, eat it. If you don't, more for me. Amen. It's the same thing with God. We're not going to spend all this time saying, this is why Jesus is awesome. We declare he is awesome. If you don't have a taste for that, cry out to God. He'll give you one. No matter how much people try to explain to me how good mayonnaise is, I can't buy it because I haven't been given a taste for it. And no matter how many people try to explain to me the benefits that bats have to our ecosystem, I still hate them because I haven't been given the ability to delight in them. Why is this marvelous in our eyes? Because countless millions die every year and they go to hell because they think Jesus is trash. And we get to see him as treasure. And that comes from God. Secondly, because the disobedience of Israel has resulted in an open door for us. In Acts chapter 13, we find the Apostle Paul saying this. He goes to all these synagogues and he's trying to teach them, the Jewish people, about their Messiah, and they keep rejecting him. And this is what we find. In verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Now, how many of you are Gentiles? The answer is the same number of people who are not Jews. And God says this, that when Israel turned their back on Jesus, God opened it up to every nation, tribe, and tongue to be part of this. And then later, he's going to bring Israel back, Romans chapter 11. But we won't go there this morning. Thirdly, because Jesus willfully gave himself over to be tortured, not because he knew we would be worthy, but in order to cover the times when we acted just like the renters. Every time you sin against God, it's like you're rejecting this messenger that God sent to you in order to reap glory from you. And Jesus says, don't punish him. He's mine. I died for him. I died in his place. And this is marvelous in our eyes, because if we're honest with ourselves, we're no better than the renters. We have withheld from God the glory he deserves in our disobedience. And Jesus gave himself willingly to be tortured to pay the penalty for our sins. Psalm 103:12 puts it this way, as far as the east is from the west, if that's east or west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 he says, he made him, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As the ushers come forward to help us with communion, let me just ask you a question. All of you are here because you don't mind the solemnity, the somber tone of a Good Friday service. I get that. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to picture Jesus, what you think he might have looked like. And I want you to picture him being whipped by Roman guards. I want you to picture in your mind him crying out in pain as the whips hit his back. Then I want you to, if you wouldn't mind, I want you to picture him having nails nailed through his wrists and have him elevated between two common criminals as he cries out to his father, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Calling to mind the famous psalm that's a messianic psalm. The two criminals mock him until one can't take it anymore and cries out for mercy. Picture him crying out to the people who can hear him, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And let me ask you just one question. Is that marvelous in your eyes? Is that marvelous in your eyes? Pray with me, will you? Lord God, I pray that if there's someone here this afternoon who has maybe heard the story of Jesus' death, perhaps maybe seen a movie about the death of Jesus, perhaps they heard it growing up and never understood the power of it. Maybe, Lord, they've never yet been given the taste for it that's so hard to describe, but we know comes from you. And Lord, today they see that it is marvelous in their eyes. By your grace, would you call them out just to you, to call out in their hearts and ask you to forgive them. Lord God, I pray for those of us who are already believers and who have maybe not really been affected properly by the death of Jesus Christ lately in our devotions or in our thought. And Lord, I pray that you would shake us and cause us to respond to the marvelous gospel of God. Lord, thank you that every time I act like one of the renters in the parable of the vineyard, instead of killing me, you forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of this picture as we take communion together in Jesus' name. on the night that Jesus was betrayed by his own men, his friends, he took bread and broke it in front of them.